some friends of mine formed a group called the Riddle Club. And what we do is we have a group text that we have developed. And every time one of us comes across a riddle, we'll send it over that group text to everybody else to try to solve. Now, there's a few rules with Riddle Club. If you already know the riddle, you can't answer it right away because then you ruin it for everybody else who could potentially work it out. The other rule is you can't ask questions, you know, to try to glean an answer. You just have to make guesses on what you think the answer is. And it's a lot of fun. You know, we each kind of put our own riddles in the pot and just see what people can come up with. One of my favorite riddles in that, and it's an old riddle, it's a very old riddle, it goes like this, and yes, I'm beginning my homily with a riddle. Deacon Mike does jokes, I do riddles now, so this is a thing now. All right, so here's the riddle, and again, if you know it, don't just shout it out, but if you didn't know it and you figure it out, please let us know. So what is something that all of us, normal, everyday people, what is something that we see every day, kings see very rarely, and God never sees? You got a guess? Huh? Clouds? I think God can see the clouds. What's something we see every day, kings rarely see, and God never sees? Another guess? Nothing? I think God sees a lot. Anybody else have a guess? One of the people at the 4 o'clock mass, they guessed paying taxes. Which I thought that was pretty clever. Not the right answer, but clever. The answer, which I very much like because it's not a physical object, it's an idea. The answer is our equal. That every day we see our equals all around us, which makes sense. We come from the same town, we go to the same parish, we're all equals, we're all human beings. Again, this is an older joke, so maybe it doesn't hold as much clout as it once did, but kings would rarely see their equals, other kings. And of course, God never sees his equal. He never sees other gods. Now, with kings rarely seeing each other, there's kind of this understanding throughout history that a king derives his power from this divine right to rule. The reason that he's in charge of a country is because God has destined him to rule, which also means then that if that king wants to maintain that authority, when he meets another king, he has to recognize their authority to rule as well. He has to recognize that God has ordained them to be a king, which means that when kings went to interact, there was a whole lot of ritual that went with it. There was a whole lot of paying homage to one another, showing deference to one another, you know, really recognizing how rare this meeting is between two kings. One of my favorite stories that goes along with this, these two kings and their interactions, takes place in the Third Crusade. You have the Christian side being led by King Richard, the Lionheart of England, coming to reclaim the Holy Land, and then you have Salah ad-Din of the Islamic host, who is their king coming up from Egypt, also reclaiming and maintaining the Holy Land. So you have these two great kings that have been promoted throughout history, King Richard Lionheart and King Salah ad-Din. The story goes, and this I love this legend, there was an epic battle that took place in the Holy Land between these two and their forces. And King Richard the Lionheart, his name was earned by him, the Lionheart. He was a soldier king. He was in the thick of the battle. You know, he was not a general that stood at the back and commanded his troops from afar. He wanted to be in the action. And so he was in the thick of this battle, fighting alongside his troops, and his horse got killed from underneath him. Like, it collapsed underneath him, and he was dismounted. At that moment, legend tells us, Salah ad-Din, again, the king of Islam at that time, he yelled out above the din of battle and commanded his troops to stop fighting, which is just crazy to think about. And it actually worked. Like, his men heard him, and they stopped. Everyone just stopped. And he recognized that a king could not fight without a horse. It put him in a vulnerable position that was not right for any king to be in that position. And so they stopped the battle. He brought in one of his Arabian horses, and he gifted it to King Richard the Lionheart, his enemy. And as soon as the king mounted again, Salah ad-Din's like, all right, now we can begin again. And then they started fighting as if nothing had happened. That was the respect that these kings would show to one another. Again, recognizing that if I have authority to rule, it's only because other kings also have the authority to rule. And we see that kind of played out in what we celebrate this weekend. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that these wise men, these magi, come from the east. We don't actually know how many there were. We often think there's three because there were three gifts that were brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it doesn't actually say that there were three of them. We don't know how many there were. Nor does it say in the Gospel of Matthew that they were actually kings. They're mentioned as magi, these wise men. But for my homily to make any sense and to recognize our great figures that we have in our nativity set, we're going to say they're kings, holding to our tradition in the Catholic faith. And as kings, these wise and learned men, they saw this brilliant new star on the horizon, and they knew that something special was happening, that a new king had been born. And recognizing this, they decided to go forth and pay this king homage, to show this deference, this respect to a fellow king. And so they mount onto their camels, they travel a far distance. We don't even know how far it was. There's someplace from the east. And then they arrive in Bethlehem. And again, they come fully expecting to see their equal, another king. You can only imagine, at some level, they had to be a little disappointed. They show up and they see this broken down stable, this poverty, this lack. I picture it in my head every time that they kind of show up and they look at this place. And then they look to the sky and they're like, yeah, that's where the star's at. This is the place. There's no denying it. So hesitantly, they enter through the door. And then something changes. We see in the next line of this gospel that these three great kings, they do something that no king ought to do. They enter into that space and they see this child and they lay down on the ground. They fall prostrate before him. This is not a sign of equality. They enter that space and instead of finding an equal, they find someone that was way beyond who they were. That was far more majestic, far more glorious than any king on the earth. And in seeing that in this child's face, they were changed. They knew. As soon as they looked upon him, they knew this was no ordinary child. This was not their equal. What's really amazing, though, is that the Christ child looks back at them. That as they gaze upon the face of God, God in turn looks at these three men who showed up bearing these measly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, wishing they had brought way more than that to bestow upon this child. And this child looks upon them and he desires for them to be his equal. He desires them to go beyond just being kings and to truly be godly men, to be equal to God. Now, as soon as we hear that phrase, equal to God, immediately bells and whistles go off and we think that's heresy. We cannot be equal to God. In fact, that's the reason that Satan was thrown out of heaven. When he rebelled against God and he wanted to be equal to God and he wanted to tear that title away from God and claim it for himself, it was rebellion. It was a disloyalty to God. And there was a war that broke out in heaven. Saint Michael himself was called in. His name, Michael, literally means who is like unto God, which was his challenging battle cry against Satan. Who is like unto God? Not you. You are not like unto God. And he was cast out. How dare we think we could do the same? Well, we can dare. Because this is something that we do not claim for ourselves. This is not something that we build up in our own image. It is purely a gift. An idea conceived by God from the very beginning to send his only son amongst us so that we could be elevated, we could be raised up, that on some level we could be made perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, that we could see the world as God sees the world, that we could experience the peace of heaven as God experiences it, that we could know the pure and abundant joy that God experiences, that we could love as God loves. Now today during the Mass, I'm going to use Eucharistic Prayer 3 because there's a moment in that when we celebrate a funeral that we say a line that fits this exactly, this idea that we are called to be like God. And so I'm going to use that prayer from the funeral Mass in which we recognize that when we enter into our glory, we do actually become like God. There's a line and it says, "And seeing our God as he is, we shall be like him for all the ages. For seeing our God as he is, we shall be like him for all the ages." And therein lies the trick. The way that we become like God, it's so simple. It's childlike. Like the three wise men, all we have to do is gaze upon him. To journey from whatever distance to come to this space and to see him for who he is, to allow him to work within us. Then and only then will we take on that mantle that God desires us to have, not to be kings or queens, but to truly be like and unto God. And when that happens, then the riddle loses its meaning. Yes, we will still be equal to one another. We'll see that every day. But we'll begin to recognize that God desires above all things to surround himself with those who are just like him. Amen.